Can you all bow your heads? Dear God, I just pray that you give our pastor strength today. I just pray that any nervousness he's having, I just say you wash that away from him. I just pray that you help him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, buddy. All right. Hey, if you didn't catch, the theme for this morning is life. And life exclamation point. So it's life. And as we get started this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've provided one for you. And most of the Bibles in front of you, it's page 1025. But if you have your phone, there's a Bible app. You can jump on that as well. And I asked my friend Kong to come up and read the first several verses for us. So Luke 24, starting in verse 1 on page 1025 in the pew.
Follow as I read. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found that the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
I think it is very, very cool that the first people that Jesus approaches are women. Not only women, but disenfranchised women. Mary Magdalene was an outcast from society. And when you read her story and her life as an adulterous prostitute, the first person that Jesus reveals himself to is Mary. Now, I don't know about you, but just me internally, that probably would not be my first choice. I would probably go to the people who put me in the grave. I'd probably go to the religious leaders and, I don't know, do some kind of touchdown dance move in front of them. Like back in the day, it would have been something like this. Today, it would look something like this. What? Dead alive. What you got? Cross. Or Pilate. Pilate, buddy, I know, you know, you wash your hands. Look at this. Holes in my hands. You couldn't keep me on the cross. I would go to all the people. This is just me. I don't know about you. This is just me. I would go to all the people who were against me and all the people that tried to put me down, and I would say, "Now what?" But that is not Jesus' approach. Jesus' approach is very simple, very kind, and he goes to the downcast of society first. And he says, "It's me." And please notice here, as soon as these two gleaming people show up, their immediate response is to fall on their face. That would be my response. Their second response at hearing what is said is, they believe, they remember what was said, and they run to tell the guys who followed Jesus. Immediately, once they hear the good news that Jesus had risen from the grave, they run to tell his friends, his crew, his gang, he's alive. And their response, his boys, their response is, y'all crazy. This is nonsense. 6 times in Luke alone, Jesus told the disciples, hey, guess what? I'm going to die. 3 days later, I'm going to rise. 6 times he said it to them. I'm going to die. 3 days later, I'm going to rise. What happens? Jesus dies. 3 days later, the women come. Guess what? He did what he said he did. He rose. And their immediate response is, you're crazy. This is nonsense. This is ludicrous. Because we're always looking for proof. We want proof. And this scripture tells us that Peter runs to the tomb and sees the clothes laying there and marvels. Not that he all of a sudden he believed, he just marveled and wondered what's going on. You ever seen something take place, and then you try to tell somebody about it, and they don't believe you? There's a lot of nodding heads. You feel that deep down in your core? Why don't you just believe me? I see all kinds, like I have the worst vision in the world, but if there is an animal in sight, my eyes narrow in. We were sitting in our living room the other day, and I saw this bird probably 500 yards away up in a tree. And I said, hey, Annette, look at that. And she's like, there's trees. What are you talking about? I see a birdie. Come on, look. 12 years ago, we're in Arizona. And if you've never seen the Grand Canyon before, it is the most beautiful, ridiculous of God's creation. I mean, it's just crazy. And the colors change all day long. If you haven't, go. It's just all day long, they change, and they different colors. And so we're finishing up this whole site, and I'm like just sitting in the car, and we're driving back to our hotel, and I'm thinking, wow, that was awesome. And all of a sudden, my wife goes, I just saw a wolf. I saw a white fang. Sorry, 90s reference. And I said, no, you didn't, because I'm a know-it-all when it comes to animals. I see them, I spot them, I see them, I spot them, they're real. You can see them and spot them all you want. Unless I see them and spot them, they're not there. And I know I'm a know-it-all when it comes, apologizing from the pulpit this morning. If we get engaged in one of these conversations, and you say something about an animal that I disagree with, and all of a sudden I don't act like a Christian to you, I'm sorry. I'm fallen. And my wife says, I saw a wolf. And I'm like, honey, there are no wolves in Arizona. They're not here. And she says, I know what I saw. It was not a puppy dog, it was a wolf. And so we let this go for a couple years. A couple years, and I would bring this up. My wife thought she saw a wolf in Arizona. She's so silly. And then somebody says to me, you know what? There are wolves in Arizona. They brought in some Mexican gray wolves a couple years ago, and there's a breeding population in Arizona. And I'm like, no, there's not. And look it up. So I got in this thing called Google, and sure enough, there are wolves in Arizona. I was wrong. These women knew what they saw. He was dead and now alive. And these men did not get it. Because because God told a woman first. Why does it take us so long to believe that which is true? So this morning, as we're reading through this passage of Scripture, the truth is life. And we come on Easter Sunday for a variety of reasons. We come because we want to hang out with some really cool people, or to stay away from some really cool people. We come to dress up. We come to check the mark that we showed up on Easter. We come for a variety of reasons. Right now, can you just take those variety of reasons and kind of put them in a box? And just take that box and sit it over here for a second. And let me talk to you about life in Jesus Christ. Because I believe the words on this page are truth. I believe that God sent his Son, the Son of God, God incarnate with flesh, to die for you and for me, to rise from the grave so that we could have new life in him. Maybe you're here this morning and life doesn't feel new. And it doesn't feel good. And it doesn't feel fresh. This morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, let that word life land in a way it's never had before. As we continue in this story, Jesus shows up in this really cool scenario. In verse 13, this is what it says. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing that it was him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still and their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said, 'He is alive!' Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are! How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, 'It's true! The Lord has risen and he's appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I absolutely love this story. I love this story. Why? Because Jesus is so cool in the story. He's just so cool. You got to understand, when you would go from town to town, oftentimes you would travel with large groups of people in this day and age. Because you walk, there were no cars or segways or hoverboards. Like you walked. And you walked in these large groups of people. And so they're walking along and they're talking about everything that has taken place. And Jesus walks up to them, goes, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And they're like, what are we talking about? Who are you, dude? Don't you understand what has happened?" And he goes, "What happened?" I wish I could be there. I want to see Jesus' expression. Did he hold it all in? Did he really play dumb? Or was there like a little cheeky like grin? "What you guys talking about?" Or, "What are you guys talking about?" And they begin to tell him everything that has just taken place over the last 3 days. And it says, everybody knows this, buddy. Everyone knows this story. Not only that, they know the part about the women going to the tomb and finding it empty. That word has spread. It's not just these people. They are making an assumption that everybody in Jerusalem knows that Jesus is not in the tomb any longer. Not just a handful of people who came in and scooped him up and went and hid him somewhere. Everybody in the whole town is talking about this amazing story of this guy who everyone thought was a prophet who was crucified. Before he said this, "Listen, I'm going to rise from the grave." And they go to the tomb that morning. He's gone. The whole town is talking about this. Why don't you know this story, buddy? And then his response. How foolish you are. Did you not know this story? And he goes back and he goes from Moses all the way up through the scriptures. He goes through the prophets and the Psalms and tells them story after story from scripture that points to the fact that Jesus was who he said he was. He was not just a good prophet. He was the one you were waiting for, the one to redeem Israel. The problem is their mindset was on a redeemer as king, some guy who was going to come in, establish his throne, and slay everybody who didn't follow him. And when Jesus didn't do it the way man thought it should have been done, revert back to our old patterns. And he tells them scripture after scripture after scripture that points to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. You can Google it. There's prophecy after prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills. And he gets finished schooling them on the art of the Word of God and then acts like he's going to go further. "All right, see you guys later. Have fun now. Take all that. Do something with it." And they're like, "Whoa, wait. Come on. Keep going. Let's come to our house. Let's eat some dinner." And they sit down, and when he begins to break the bread and hand it to them, all of a sudden their eyes are opened. Because the last time Jesus broke the bread and gave it to them, he was telling them about what was going to happen to him. And all of a sudden, their eyes were opened that he was, in fact, who he said he was. And here's the cool part about this story that I absolutely love. Have you ever missed out on greatness? You ever missed out on something really, really cool? We're in the middle of March Madness right now, and it is chaos. My bracket was destroyed the first day. The games are amazing. And if you leave the room for 1 second, you are going to miss one of the most amazing games. There was another one last night. Dee and I were just talking about it. How in the world? If you leave for like 3 seconds, you're going to miss out on something amazing. You're going to miss out on something amazing. You come back in the room and your friends are just dying. Oh my gosh, you missed it. Oh, that. And then you want them to like retell what had happened, and it's just not the same. It's just not the same. You start to tell this, like, what was so great? But you missed it, man. You just missed it. Jesus, in his awesomeness, these two guys that had been following him with the disciples and the others, when he dies and they don't believe it, these guys take off and go to the town. He was a prophet. He died. So what? No big deal. They take off. Jesus doesn't want them to miss out on awesomeness. So he runs after these two who have literally bailed on him. They've bailed. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise. Wait for me. They don't believe it. They bailed. And Jesus goes after them and tells them, guys, this is the truth. I was who I said I was. Everybody else is congregating over there. Come on. And then he pulls the... And he's gone. Just like, drop the mic. He went to their house in the evening. And they're hanging out. And then he's gone. And it says, immediately, look at this. Immediately, they take off. And they go back to the disciples, 7 miles back to Jerusalem in the middle of the night. I just told you, they traveled in packs. They traveled in packs so that they wouldn't get killed on the way. Groups of people. Now the two of them by themselves are going to take off and run back. Why? Because the greatest thing in the world has just taken place. The Messiah died and rose, and he's here. Life was dead and it's alive again. And they have the greatest story ever told, and they have to tell somebody. And they don't care if they get killed along the way. They have to run back and tell their buddies. In the middle of the night. And then in verse 36. While they were there, still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled as it is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead. And on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name in all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things." Apparently, Jesus can bop around wherever he wants. He can show up in the group of two guys walking on the road. He can poof away from their house. And he waits just long enough for them to run back the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And in the middle of their story, Jesus poof himself right in the midst of the story. They were correct. Hey, your boys were correct. And he says to them, peace be with you. But they were startled, which really means terrified. They were frightened, which really means thrown into fear. And Jesus' response, why are you troubled? Why is there doubt in your minds? And it's really doubt in your soul. Why is there doubt in your heart, in your soul? Didn't I tell you I was going to die and I was going to rise? And they're looking at him like he's a ghost. So he goes, look, my hands and my feet, and they still do not believe. So he says, give me something to eat. Let me eat in front of you. So they hand him broiled fish. I'm alive. It's me. I was dead, and now I'm here. Death had a grip on me. Now life is alive in me. Do you want newness of life? Then believe that I was who I said I was. And he opened up their minds to the scriptures so that they could see it with full understanding as we understand it now. And he said, go and be my witnesses. Why in the world did it take them so long to believe? Why does it take us men so much longer than our counterparts? I think oftentimes we see faith as weakness. We see belief in something we cannot put our hands on and touch as ignorance or gullibility. But I think more likely it's pride disguised by wisdom. I think more likely our lack of faith is really our pride, our puffing up that we disguise as wisdom, as knowledge, as truth. Because it's very difficult for us as human beings to give control of our life over to someone else and trust that person has our back. Because most people do not. My good friend Martin Sanders always says, you go to a doctor when you're sick. Why do you let your soul stay broken? You go to a doctor when you're sick. Just this week, I had this bruise appear above my eye, and I posted it on Facebook. And within seconds, several of my doctor friends goes, looks like shingles. Go to the doctor. I've had shingles before. It's terrible. I don't want shingles again. I'm going to go see the doctor. The next day, I go to the doctor. I get some medication. It's all good. So why in God's great earth will I go to a doctor when I'm sick, but when my soul is broken and destroyed, I can't go to God? Our theme this morning is life. And as a result of sin and separation from God, our soul is not right. We pretend it is. We put on a nice, happy face. We'll even do it in church. How you doing? Good. When really inside, we're destroyed. There is a doctor for your soul. And there is no waiting limit in his office. You're not going to show up and have to wait an hour for his expertise. He is ready and available right now. So don't wait any longer. Do you want newness in life? Do you want to dance like she just did on the way down here? There's a reason why she dances. Because her soul is right. There's a doctor who has ministered to her soul and made her whole and healed and present and filled with joy And his name is Jesus. And he's not just for her and for me, he's for you. So the worship team's going to come back up, and we're going to sing one more song. And before you go home and do whatever you're going to do, have a great big meal, sit in your couch, get all bloated, and watch some basketball. We're going to have prayer people up here at this corner and this corner. Do not leave. Do not leave without checking in with the doctor of your soul. Because I want you to have life. And I want you to have it abundantly. And some friends of mine are going to come up here. And they can minister to your soul on behalf of the same Jesus that I was just talking about. So as we sing this last song and we get all excited, because it's an awesome, awesome day. It's not a funeral. It's a feast. But don't leave the same way you came. Let the God of your soul knock off the stuff that so easily entangles and make you whole.